defending Junipero Serra. We're answering the objections and defending his legacy again. This is our second time. We lost the first live feed, so we're starting from the top here. Apologize to everyone who was in the first one. We've seen in the last couple of weeks statues in California, two of them ripped down by the mob, by the horde, and their claim is that Junipero Serra, the apostle of California, was a rapist, a racist, an enslaver against human rights, and everything wrong in California, one activist said, is related to a system that Junipero Serra set up several centuries ago. So today we got Dr. Ed Mazza. He's a church historian in the Catholic Church, and we're going to look at his legacy. We're going to look at the California missions. We're going to look at who St. Junipero Serra was. Today is his feast day, July 1st, and set the record straight and answer some of these objections. So welcome, Dr. Ed Mazza.
Oh, thank you for having me, Dr. Marshall.
Well, before we begin, I would like to begin with prayer. Again, this is our second time shooting this, but I think we should pray again because we need the prayer. These things break down, the audio, the video, all kinds of things. So we're going to begin in prayer, and we'll pray the Our Father in Latin. I'll pray the first half, and Dr. Mazza, you can pray the second. Sound good?
Sounds good.
All right. Oremus. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum. Adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimite nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen.
Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, welcome everybody back. Hopefully you're finding the new link. We were live previously. We lost it, and now we're back. And so we're going to review what we covered before because that other one is gone. It's history. So, Dr. Mazza, people are saying that I can understand the argument, a Confederate leader that represents slavery, we don't like that. I can understand that. This, however, is attacking a Catholic priest, a missionary. He was in Spain. He was an academic. He came all the way over here for love of souls, to preach the gospel, to baptize, to catechize the indigenous people, the Native Americans. And yet he's accused of all of these horrible crimes. Now, did he do any of this? Are they conflating it with other stories? What is the origin of this accusation against Junipero Serra?
Well, I think it's, first of all, we should say that our Lord said, if they've done this to the master, they'll do it to his disciples. And so the surest proof we have that Junipero Serra was a saint is that he's getting accused in just the same way as our Lord was. Mm-hmm. Oh, you have a demon, you're a magician, et cetera, et cetera, right? There are these crazy charges that are being laid against him, like genocide, that he was an enslaver, all this terrible stuff, that he was a cultural destroyer, and nothing could be further than the truth. He was a diminutive little monk, but he had a lot of spunk. And really, the guy was a mensch. You just want to give him a hug once you learn about his story and just how humble he was. In fact, do you know, Dr. Marshall, he said, I don't want my name to be remembered except when people talk about the mistakes I've made.
maybe you shouldn't have prayed that because it's true. Coming to pass.
Be careful what you pray for.
It's coming to pass.
Let me give you a little background on the guy.
Sure.
He was not unlike you and me, doctor. He was a doctor. He was a specialist in the philosophy of John Duns Scotus. Now, of course, he is to the Franciscans kind of what St. Thomas Aquinas is to the Dominicans. He taught at the Ramon Llull University on the island of Mallorca, which is in the Mediterranean just off the coast of Spain. And perhaps later on in the show, we can talk a little bit about an inspiring figure for him, the person of Ramon Llull, who also reached out to infidels for their salvation. But basically, he was a renowned scholar, and he was already in middle age when suddenly he felt the vocation to go thousands of miles away and save souls for Christ. To save the indigenous people of America. Now, of course, this was happening in the 1750s, 1760s, and the New Spain, as it was called, had been established by Hernan Cortes and by the crown back at the time of Charles V in the 1520s. In fact, next year is the anniversary or commemoration of the conquest of Tenochtitlan, which we know today as Mexico City. But that's a story for another day. And of course, 10 years later, Our Lady of Guadalupe appears to Juan Diego. And we have, you know, that's when the Catholic conversions and baptisms started, you know, taking off. But our story today is about Alta California. There was Alta California and Baja California. And this is the, you know, the California, which is the United States today.
Right.
And essentially, you know, Junipero Serra, as I said, he makes this treacherous passage across the Atlantic. Because he's a Franciscan, he's walking around the New World barefoot. He got attacked by Shelob or some kind of terrible spider, and he had problems with his leg ever after that. But despite the fact that he was in middle age and he had all these health issues, he worked with his hands. He established 9 out of the 29 missions that now exist in California, and you can go visit them. I mean, I'm a New York kid, so I never knew about Junipero Serra. But now that I've been in California for so many years, I've actually prayed in the Serra Chapel at Mission San Juan Capistrano, which is probably his most famous foundation. But there's Mission San Diego and all the way up the coast. And as you were saying in our first iteration here, all these cities of California are named after saints. Yep. San Francisco, San Diego, even as you were saying earlier, Los Angeles is Our Lady of the Angels.
Yeah.
So this was holy ground. This was ground where dedicated men like Junipero Serra didn't have to do this, but they came here for the salvation of the indigenous people. And it's quite ironic that they're being compared to Hitler and racist and all this stuff, which has no foundation to it. And hopefully we'll get into that.
Yeah. Now, you had mentioned previously that he walked back and forth by foot from Alta California to Mexico City. I mean, how far is that?
It's about 2,000 miles.
Yeah.
On foot. And the reason why he made that journey is because he didn't like the way the Spanish soldiers were treating the indigenous people. And he actually wrote up a document which called the Representación, which some people call sort of a primitive bill of rights for the indigenous population. It's actually kind of ironic that this is going on in the 1770s on the West Coast, right? While the founding fathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, they're doing the American Revolution on the East Coast.
Yeah.
But the story is this, and I want people to understand this from the beginning. These missions that were set up were governed by the church. This was for the salvation of souls, and it was separate from the political military aspect of all of this. And that's part of the problem with these protesters and people that have a gripe with Serra. There's a lot of conflation that's going on. But as I said in our first iteration here, the Russians, the Imperial Russia, had actually, you know, annexed Alaska, the Northwest Canada, and the Pacific Northwest of America, and they'd made their way down into Northern California. So the Spanish crown wanted to protect its territories in Mexico, so they militarily went up into anyway.
They went up into can you hear me? Yeah. We lost you a little bit. They cut out.
Okay, they went up into California in order to sort of prevent the Russians from taking over California, which I think the Democrats would be happy with today, I think. But let's not confuse the military objectives with the spiritual objectives of Father Serra.
Yeah. Now, I've read, just doing a little, I'm not an expert by any means like you are on this, but I've been reading a little bit, that the Spanish, so there's two things going on here, and I think this is where people are conflating it. You have the military outposts. You have basically the government officials of Spain setting up jurisdictional offices or outposts and forts throughout the territory. You also have the missionaries, the padres, the priests, and they're setting up the missions. Now, unfortunately, even though the Spaniards are nominally Catholic, they are doing some things that are contrary to Catholic teaching and religion and morality. Can you explain maybe what, you know, some of these non-Franciscan missionary Spaniards are doing? Because I think once you understand that, you realize, okay, I can see where people are getting these crazy ideas about Serra.
Sure thing. So, you know, as we said, Father Serra walked 2,000 miles to Mexico and then 2,000 miles back to protest the fact that, for example, the soldiers would often take advantage of women, of indigenous women. Yeah. He complains that they actually lasso them and terrible things that went on. Again, when you've got a sort of a imperial power moving into a situation like that, unfortunately, throughout history, you know, fallen human nature being what it is, these kind of things have tragically happened. Father Serra was trying to fight against the mistreatment of the natives. He never referred to them as savages. Okay, that was often a term that people would have used, savages or barbarians. More often than not, he referred to them as the poor ones, because they were materially poor and because they were lacking Jesus Christ. That's the true poverty, right?
Right.
But the main charges that get thrown against him today by the folks that are, you know, tearing down the statues here in California are that he's allegedly committed genocide and slavery, and he was culturally destructive of their religions. And so that's the kind of stuff that we need to get into and talk about, how that's actually not the case. So let's start with the charge of genocide.
Yeah, I mean, this one's crazy.
First of all, he never killed anybody, okay? That's the first thing. And we should point out that when he died, there were hundreds of Native Americans at his funeral laying flowers and crying profusely, okay? When, you know, as you know, in order to become a canonized Catholic saint, you've got to go through a whole scrutiny, okay? And he was scrutinized back in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, and they went through his case with a fine-tooth comb. And so there's no dirt on him, okay? How does he get mixed up with genocide? Well, the fact of the matter is that when the Europeans came to the New World, they brought with them diseases for which the indigenous population had no natural immunity. And so we find in the days of Cortez and Montezuma that tens of millions of the indigenous people of Mexico unfortunately died as a result of smallpox and other illnesses. Also, throughout the colonial period, there was syphilis as well as smallpox. Right. But the fact of the matter is, these friars are not responsible for spreading this stuff, because there's not a single case of a single friar ever dying from smallpox or syphilis or any of these diseases.
Hopefully not syphilis.
Exactly. In California. Now another charge that's brought against Serra and company is that they enslave the Indians, and nothing could be further than the truth. The only people who came to the mission were those who were actually seeking baptism. Right. Okay, as you know,
they're believers.
In the history of the you have to. It's a free thing. You can't accept Jesus Christ against your will. Right? Church lawyers, church saints, church officials down through the ages have stressed that no one is to be forced against his will to accept Jesus Christ in baptism. It has to be freely done, or it defeats the purpose of it. Okay, which is actually a human rights achievement that the Catholic Church is very not really brought up that they've done that. But we wouldn't have the rights that we have today if the Catholic Church had not insisted upon free will when it came to baptism for centuries.
Right.
So when the Native Americans came to the missions, they came because they could get food and shelter and art and music and culture and protection. I mean, you know, California is treacherous in some ways today, and California was treacherous back then. There's droughts. There was tribal warfare between various tribes. Women could be bought and sold. Shamans could put a spell on you. There was, you know, vendetta. It wasn't Eden here before the white, quote-unquote, white men showed up, okay? And But to get back to Father Sarah, so nobody came to the mission that was forced to do so. The trick is once you were baptized, like the people were catechumens and then they were baptized, once you came to the mission, you were expected to live there. Now, they did allow, they did give permission for folks to go back to their villages for weeks at a time or months at a time, but you had to get permission. It was kind of like, you know, being in the army, so to speak. You can't be AWOL. And you were kind of given a first warning if you deserted. The estimates are about 10% of the indigenous people left the missions, which means 90% stayed, okay. And 10%, you know, left for various reasons. Now, you were given a first warning, but if you left a second time without permission, the friars did engage in some corporal punishment, but it's nothing worse than they would have inflicted on themselves, you know, as right the discipline. Now, of course, in our society today, this is just totally off the wall. Nobody thinks in terms of corporal punishment. But
oh, you transferred out of our parish? We're gonna get you.
I mean, when we celebrate Thanksgiving and we think about the pilgrims, right? You think about somebody being in the stocks, right? The stockade. So that kind of stuff went on. But the only other time they used corporal punishment on somebody was if a man was found to be having multiple wives at the same time. As a Christian, you can't do that.
Yep.
Or if they were stealing, or something along those lines. So these charges of genocide and slavery are just totally fabricated. There's just no basis to it in terms of Father Sarah and his brothers.
Yeah. Excellent. That's good, because I've heard that one as well. Now, people are just now finding the link. We were live earlier. We lost that link. I apologize. These things happen. So if you wouldn't mind, those of you that are watching, please hit that share button and just share it so people can find the new show. I'm live, so I can't see what the link is on my side, but you guys can. So if you could help me out, that'd be great. Hit the share button and share it. You know, one of the things that kind of comes to mind here, Dr. Mazza, as you're explaining that, is we're dealing with a difficult situation in California, because there is no system of law in courts. You're also in a system where there is violence, not only between the tribes, but also, you know, against the new Spaniards who are there. You know, you could get captured, you could get tortured, you could get killed by the Native Americans. So there's that element as well. And then you've also got the Spaniards who are setting up New Spain and courts and law. But we know from the testimony of Sarah and others that, you know, they're not that great of guys either. Lassoing women, right?
Right, right.
Basically sex trafficking. So I think Junipero Serra, I'm just trying to put myself in his sandals. You have a new community around these missions. Every time you have humans together in our brokenness, there are violations of law. They don't have a fire department or a police department or a judge. Maybe they do have a judge and he's several hundred miles away, but he's corrupt, right? And he has a bad reputation. So you have to somehow bring order to your society. Like I said, you can't call 911. And you have to have some kind of discipline. And so, although I wouldn't agree to it, and I wouldn't want it today for there to be some kind of corporal punishment, you can't understand while they're trying to create a community without any, you know, constitution and law and police and judge. You need to have somehow to discipline if people are stealing, if people are taking advantage of multiple women, polygamy, et cetera. You have to be able to do something. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And given that sort of wild, literally Wild West situation going on, the man, Junipero Serra, really was saintly. And why do I say he was saintly? Why does the church call somebody a saint? Because they practiced heroic virtue. They practiced supernatural love, which is beyond our ability as just as a natural human being. As you know, the church teaches at baptism, we receive the gift of faith, hope, and charity from God. It's not something that we muster up.
Correct.
And that supernatural charity allows us to love even our enemies, which is not something we can do just on the natural level. So let me give you probably the most famous example of this in the life of Junipero Serra. In November 4th, 1775, a plan was hatched by a handful of pagan sorcerers to rid the area in San Diego of all Spanish, you know, influence. About 600, I'm reading from a biography of Father Serra, and I would recommend a Monsignor Francis Weber. He's written dozens and dozens of books and articles about Father Serra. I believe Monsignor Weber is in his 90s. So on that night, about 600 warriors from 40 different rancherias, they silently crept into the mission compound at San Diego, and after they plundered the chapel and set fire to the other buildings, Father Serra's best buddy, Father Luis Jaime, came out, and instead of running away for protection, he told them, "Amor a Dios, hijos." And then what the Indians did was they shot 18. They grabbed him, they stripped him of his clothes, and they shot 18 arrows into his body.
Mm.
And then they pulverized his face with clubs and stones. And when that was all over, some of these perpetrators were captured. And this is what Father Serra said. He pleaded with the authorities to have mercy on these guys. He said, "As to the killer, let him live so that he can be saved spiritually, right? Mm-hmm. For that is the purpose of our coming here and its sole justification." In fact, Serra said that even if he himself were killed, no one should be arrested. As for the culprits, their offense should be forgiven after some slight punishment. He said, by doing so, they would see that we were putting into practice the rule we teach them to return good for evil and to pardon our enemies. You will never see that except in a Catholic context.
Yeah.
It's the saints who have changed the course of world history. And in fact, one of the leaders of the massacre became one of the closest collaborators of Father Serra in his mission work as a result of that. And also we should point out that while Father Serra recognized the authority of the state to use capital punishment, he was asking the authorities not to exercise that right. And just so that, you know, leftist Catholics understand this, the church has always taught that the death penalty and other penalties by the state can be licit, you know, depending on the circumstances. As St. Paul says, the state does not carry the sword in vain,
Romans.
Right? But all these powers are ordained by God. Yet, the church, throughout her history, on various occasions, has asked the state not to actually exercise that right. And that's what Father Serra did.
That's beautiful. It's a beautiful story, and it shows the heart of a man that's completely contrary to what we see the activists saying. You know, they want to present him as this guy who comes in and sees himself as white and over the natives, but really all he wants to do is sacrifice and pour himself out for these people for the salvation of their eternal souls.
He said, "We have no other business being here except that." And he says, "I think that people can see how much we love them," referring to the Native Americans.
Mm-hmm.
As I say, these missions were supposed to be oases from the tribal violence, from paganism and sorcery, into the beauty of Almighty God.
Right.
And, you know, Dr. Marshall, if you don't mind, I'll share with you a quote from Cardinal Newman, which I think will help the secular folks that might be watching this, to understand where the Catholic Church is coming from or where Father Serra was coming from when we bring up the subject of souls and the importance of saving souls and how that's different than what you hear from the social justice crowd. Cardinal John Henry Newman lived in the 19th century, and he was a great convert from Anglicanism and a brilliant intellect. And this is from one of his writings. And again, I'm trying to show the difference here between how the church looks at society and how Antifa and BLM looks at society. Okay, this is Cardinal Newman talking. He says the church aims not at making a show, but at doing a work. She regards this world and all that is in it as a mere shade, as dust and ashes, compared with the value of one single soul. She holds that unless she can, in her own way, do good to souls, it is no use her doing anything. She holds that it were better for sun and moon to drop from heaven, for the earth to fail, and for all the many millions who are upon it to die of starvation in extremist agony, than that one soul, I will not say should be lost, but should commit one single venial sin, should tell one willful untruth, though it harmed no one, or steal one poor farthing without excuse. She considers the action of this world and the action of the soul simply incommensurate. Viewed in their respective spheres, she would rather save the soul of one single wild bandit of Calabria or whiny beggar of Palermo than draw 100 lines of railroad through the length of Italy or carry out a sanitary reform in its fullest details in every city of Sicily. So you see the difference between the climate change folks and the traditional Catholic teaching.
Yeah. It's when you have to choose social justice, new railroads, sanitary, versus the salvation of one soul, the Catholic Church is very clear. It's the soul. Salvation of soul. Christ was whipped and spat upon and punched and crowned of thorns and carried the cross and crucified for the salvation of souls. He's not the privileged way. He's the only way. He is fully God, fully man. He is the bridge between the Trinity and human persons. And he's the only one who can pay that price. So he is our God and our Savior. This is what Junipero Serra believed.
And as for the, so we've already cleared him of the charges of genocide
and
slavery.
Did you talk about, I guess you did talk about all the diseases and all that. And, you know, I think, you know, no one ever accuses the Asians of European genocide when they brought the Black Plague on ships to Europe.
Right.
My wife and I go out and have dinner with Dr. Ed Mazza and his wife, and I'm carrying a disease, and he gets it and gets sick, there's no culpability on my part.
Right.
I'm not trying to get him sick. Now, if you know you're sick and then you use some sort of like a biological warfare and concentrate the disease and spread it, obviously that's evil. But when Spaniards are there and they're carrying diseases that the Native Americans haven't seen, I don't think that this has any moral culpability.
Yeah, you're not responsible for something that you don't know. You have to know that what you're doing is wrong in order to be culpable for something.
Yeah, and this is just sort of certain cultures have been exposed to certain diseases and certain ones haven't, and this has been playing out for millennia.
Exactly, and furthermore, we should point out is that the Spanish actually intermarried with the indigenous people at a much greater rate than the Anglos in Protestant America, and if you compare the record of the military record, so to speak, there are some dark parts of American history where people did try to exterminate the Native Americans. You don't find that in the history, largely, of the Spanish experience. I mean, although it does have its dark passages. But at the very least, we should not conflate the good work of Father Serra with the abuses that happened even under the Spanish.
Yeah. Because genocide's a loaded term. That says, I'm going to come in and murder a population, an ethnicity. That's a big claim.
In fact, let's get into that a little bit, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Like, Again, it's very important that we understand our terms. You know, people throw these terms around, you know, racist, sexist, anti-gay, Dr. Maza, go away, right?
Yep.
First of all, it's mindless to just chant things. we have to have a rational discussion, okay? So let's get rational about this. The Marxists, the Marxist atheist socialists, right, who are leading these, you know, community organizing things, right? They're atheists, right? So they think that you and I, for believing in God, are believing in something imaginary, okay? Very often atheists will say that God is our crutch. He helps us to get through this life, right? He's like a crutch. But there's no scientific proof for him. And the fact of the matter is that the atheists do the exact same thing. They're going through life with their crutches. Mm-hmm. You know what their crutches are? Human rights. Mm-hmm. Now, let me preface this by saying that as a Catholic and as a Christian, just like yourself, I am. It's detestable. Genocide is detestable. It's horrible. It's a mortal sin. So is racism. So is rape, etc. It's unjust discrimination. It's terribly sinful and horrible. But let me play devil's advocate for a moment. If the atheists are right, and human beings are just the product of accidental natural right. selection and evolution, right. I'm sorry to lay the news on you, but I got to give you the red pill here. I got the red pill. I got the blue pill. Yeah. Let's give them. Let's drop the red. Okay. Here's the deal. If all there is that's true, is what's empirically, scientifically observable, then not only do you have to include God with unicorns and aliens and Bigfoot, and the Tooth Fairy, but you also have to include human rights. Where, if you pick up an evolutionary biology textbook, where does it say in there human rights?
Well, when I looked at a Darwinian evolutionary textbook, it said survival of the fittest.
Exactly.
And that's you know, people need to go into Chop and Chaz and these Antifa communist compounds, most of which are atheist communists. And if you pushed them on that, like, well, yeah, I believe in Darwinian evolution. So, like you said, Dr. Maza, so it's survival of the fittest. If Darwin is correct, why shouldn't certain human beings who have greater technology and more strength be able to subjugate the weaker ones? That is Darwinism. That's what you guys believe in. Why? You can't just say, well, there was this group of people called Christians. They had this really important idea that human dignity is equal across all of planet Earth. So we're going to cherry pick that one teaching out of Catholicism. We're going to reject all of Catholicism. Believe in Darwinian evolution and keep this one cherry-picked Christian principle. It doesn't work that way. If you're a Darwinian evolutionist, it's survival of the fittest, period. You just have to deal with it.
And to say that somebody shouldn't be judged or fired or attacked for the color of their skin would just be sentimentalism. There's no basis for it if all there is the material world.
Right. Because we say a person shouldn't be fired because of the color of their skin or ethnicity because they're in the image of God. That is, they have an intellect and a free will. That's a Christian principle that Islam does not have. Buddhism does not have. Hinduism does not have. Native American spirituality does not have that. Go look at all the graves of human sacrifice.
Even the Greeks and the Romans did not establish human rights.
No.
You had citizen rights, and some of the philosophers talked about how we should treat one another, but it's the Catholic Church, and don't take it from a Catholic professor. Perhaps you've heard of there's a new book out called Dominion. It's by a guy named Holland. Who's the guy from Spider-Man? Not that guy, but the other Holland. Recently wrote a book about how. And he's not a Catholic, he's not a Christian, as far as I know. He in his book he describes, if you look at Western history, basic human rights as we know them, we have to thank Christianity for it.
Yeah, it's what we said in yesterday's show. If you went back in time to pre-Christian Rome, and you told them this baby that's just been cast away, unwanted on the side of the road in the countryside. has the same dignity as the Roman emperor, they would have laughed at you. That's inconceivable for a Roman or a Greek or someone from ancient China or from ancient Africa or from England, ancient pre-Christian England, Germany, Gaul. Pick any ancient culture before Christ came. They did not believe that all humans from conception to death, and no matter what your job was, your office, your position in society, whether you were handicapped, whether you could win the Olympics, all of that, everyone has equal dignity as made in the image of God.
That is a Catholic concept, and we wouldn't have it without the Catholic Church. And now, they, like you said, they want to take that one thing and hold on to it right. And reject everything else.
And then and then be Darwinian.
You can't have your cake and eat it too. So we win the argument either way. All right? Either Catholicism is right and people have human dignity,
right?
Or Catholicism is not right and there is no human dignity, and it's just, you know, the stronger versus the weaker, you know? And so it's chaos.
It's another contradiction you see, I mean, let's just talk about San Francisco. Sadly, was once a Christian Catholic mission. Now it's a den of vileness. But you see, you know, I just saw on Twitter these marches and stuff. There's people in chains, people dressed up like dogs on leashes. These are in these rainbow demonstrations. The human dignity is not there. It is a mockery of human dignity to see how they're dressed, how they're behaving, the immodesty, the bondage, the chains, all that. I mean, you want to accuse a good guy like Junipero Serra of enslaving, and yet you got each other in chains on the street. What? Contradictions galore.
Again, our Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father and took human flesh from the Virgin and suffered and died to elevate nature by grace.
Yes.
And so that's the best of Catholicism right there. We're trying to elevate humanity, not degrade it. And so Father Serra is a great example of that. Unfortunately, in the church today, you've got religious orders and priests and even bishops engaging in nature worship, engaging in all kind of vile practices. I know, Dr. Marshall, you have perhaps more than most documented this, the whole Pachamama thing last fall. And, you know, in my research, I've uncovered something going on right in poor Father Serra's own mission churches here in California. I can share it with you and the
Please.
Viewers if you want.
Please.
So, you know how at the winter solstice and at the summer solstice, the pagan worshipers, pagans and Satan worshipers, right, would offer sacrifices, and that still unfortunately goes on. But I came across something that's going on in a Catholic church. And a Catholic gentleman shared this information with me, and I won't name him, although he did give me permission 6 months ago to use his name in an article. This is the article that I wrote. Catholics scandalized by pagan Pachamama worship at the recent extraordinary Amazon sit-on in Rome will not be surprised to learn that this winter solstice, December 21st, the California Mission Church of San Juan Bautista will allow blatantly pagan rituals to be performed in the church and in the sanctuary. Self-proclaimed interfaith minister and organizer Lainey Reyna, also known as She Who Makes Things Happen, as she was once dubbed by a shaman, writes on her Facebook page, quote, Native women nations with Native men will sing the Honoring the Ancestors drum song, led by Father Cabrera and Lainey Reyna.
The priest.
Exactly. The Catholic priest. Lined up and leading from the left, the congregation, one at a time, will walk across in front of the altar for spiritual renewal, not to delay, as there is a short portal of time to allow all people to experience the light. Now, let me explain what she means by the light. And I wish I had sent you this graphic. I could show you the image of the church. But, you know, those Aztec pyramids and other ancient sculptures, Stonehenge, how they're lined up with the sun.
Yes.
And when the solstice comes, it lights up,
yep.
Right? I went to Chichen Itza in Cancun, and the serpent comes alive on the solstice because of the rays of the sun. Anyway, here's from Smithsonian.com. The light in question is a phenomena associated with the alignment of the rising sun on the shortest day of the year, which with the Mission Church, as explained in an article by Ruben Mendoza, who's the chair of social, behavioral, and global studies at California State University, Monterey Bay. And this was republished at Smithsonian.com. And he says, I returned to San Juan Bautista on the same day, early in the morning. An intensely brilliant shaft of light entered the church through a window at the center of the facade and reached to the altar. As I stood in the shaft of light and looked back at the sun, framed at the epicenter of the window, I couldn't help but feel what many describe when, in the course of a near-death experience, they see the light of the great beyond. So, as we speak, right, 2019, 2020, the parish is letting this go on, okay? And let me continue with the article here. So, this trick of light, the Franciscan friars used 2 centuries ago to awe the Indians into Catholicism, has now been reversed by the mission priests of recent years into a way of syncretizing the Catholic religion into native idolatry. One concerned Catholic described the annual event as consisting of, quote, talks about magic and Mother Earth, inviting people up to the sanctuary to hold their hands up into the light to receive blessings and much, much more. In a letter to Pastor Alberto Cabrera, this gentleman told the priest, quote, it was not what the church teaches and was scandalous. And I know of at least one other couple that was bothered and offended by it. And he added, we need to be welcoming, but not at the expense of watering down our faith, but to promote what we believe and why. And then I have some more information here. After a previous year's solstice ceremony, this Catholic gentleman confronted the priest, a Father Scott McCarthy, author of Creation Liturgy, an Earth-Centered Theology of Worship.
Reject that.
And according to this gentleman, Father McCarthy was, quote, giving blessings with incense and a feather. And I asked why Jesus was not mentioned, even once during the ritual, and he was reportedly told by McCarthy that it was, quote, not that kind of ritual. Which begs the question, why is it being conducted annually in the church's sanctuary? But get this. McCarthy is also the author of Sacraments and Shamans, a work in which he styles himself a quote-unquote a people connector. As the back cover explains, Father Scott has observed many local churches and ceremonies as well as native syncretistic traditions, taking time to consider their origin and effectiveness for the people. As a continuing inquirer into all things spiritual and a people connector, he brings together persons of different backgrounds, cultures, or experiences to share the richness of human contact found among the many cultures and subcultures of our world. Or as Father McCarthy puts it, little by little, one friendship at a time, the whole world benefits by our connecting to each other. But you know what I found out, Dr. Marshall?
What else did you find out? This is horrible.
Apparently.
This is horrible. This is paganism. This is infiltration Cali style. These priests are trying to be shamans. They should be cast out. I call on all bishops to cast out these false priests.
Well, it's already begun, thank God. Because praise apparently God. Not everyone benefits from connecting with Father McCarthy. Earlier this year, the Diocese of Monterey, that was 2019, the Diocese of Monterey issued a list of 30 priests who have been, quote, credibly accused of sexually abusing children. According to CaliforniaSexAbuseLawyers.com, quote, McCarthy was listed as a credibly accused priest not previously released to the public. The diocese acknowledged that it received reports of sexual abuse involving McCarthy in 2002, arising out of an incident occurring in 1976. The diocese had originally labeled the 2002 allegations as non-credible, but since reversed its position and removed McCarthy's priestly faculties, and this likely explains the absence of McCarthy's name in the announcements of this year's or 2019's ritual.
Tell you what, I don't care if it's California, it's Native American, or it's Aleister Crowley. I talk about this in my book, Infiltration. Pagan magic is always related to sex magic and using sex as power over other people. Always. My book, Infiltration, there's a chapter on that. And I talk about how all of these guys who are into heresy and magic and the occult and Freemasonry and all that, it's all tied to sex magic and sex liturgies. And so I'm not surprised at all, Dr. Mazza, when you tell me that, you know, magic feather connector man who alleges to be a priest and acts like a shaman gets credibly accused.
And let's remember to pray for him.
And pray for the victims.
Pray for the victims. And
I'm mad.
Yeah.
These bishops are letting these wolves and Judas priests into our midst, and they're killing souls with their feather magic, and then they're also molesting kids and vulnerable people.
It's like Romans chapter 1, right? Where St. Paul explains how what we can know about God, we can know through our reason. In other words, as St. Paul told the people at the Areopagus, we can know that the invisible God exists from what is made, from the limited, right? This world is limited. It's bounded. We can infer the existence of the unbounded, right? And in the first chapter of Romans, St. Paul explains how because the pagans who could have known about God if they tried, rejected him and started making idols of men and foul creatures, right? They gave themselves over to impurity.
Actually, Paul says God gave them over to impurity. When you reject the Creator, God says, oh, you want to reject me and reject everything and worship creation? I'm just going to turn you over to your passions. And then what's he say, Dr. Mazza, St. Paul?
He says that the men stopped having natural relations with the women and started having unnatural relations.
With each other.
And receiving in themselves the recompense that was due to their error, which I would assume is some sort of disease, sexually transmitted diseases.
And Paul says that the women also were having relations with the women. So Paul gives the origin of this perversions in Romans chapter 1. He said it's a theological.
If we're talking to an atheist and they say, well, you can't impose your religious values on me. Well, again, the last time I picked up an evolutionary biology textbook, I can impose my values on whoever I want. There's no right and wrong if there's no God. And if there is a God, we still win because the pages of Scripture say it's immoral. You see?
Yeah.
You can't have your cake and eat it too.
Yeah.
All bets are off if there's no God.
That's right.
That's why the Aztecs used to, you know, the indigenous people of America used, like the Aztecs, they used to capture other indigenous people and sacrifice them tens of thousands at a time on these blood-drenched altars.
Yeah.
Right? Cortez and the Spanish would not have succeeded for a second in conquering the Aztec Empire if they didn't have tens of thousands of Indian allies helping them who didn't want to be exploited anymore by Montezuma II.
And didn't want to be sacrificed.
They didn't want to be lunch.
Yeah, they didn't want to be lunch.
So
this kind of antes up. This takes things to a whole new level because what you've done, Dr. Mazza, is you've turned the tables. You've said, hey, not only was Junipero Serra a good guy and he was a a champion for human rights. But hey, now let's look at your shamans. Let's look at your religions. You're trying to tell us that before the Spaniards came, that y'all were an idyllic, perfect place with human rights and a pure religion and a pure society? No. Without Christ, we are all in chaos.
And that's why Jesus Christ sent his mother 10 years after the conquest of Tenochtitlan in December of 1531, the year of our Lord, 1531.
Love it.
And she appeared to a middle-aged person, poor guy,
a widower.
Juan Diego, widower, had a sick uncle, Juan Bernardino, at Tepeyac, where they used to worship Tenonzin, the pagan goddess. And she said, "My dearest Juanito, my dearest one, I am the mother of the only God." And she appears as the woman of revelation, right? With a moon under her feet, with a crown with stars, and clothed with the sun. And she's pregnant. She's got those Aztec tassels around her waist, which shows that she's a pregnant woman. And so instead of worshiping the sun, they should worship the sun, the son of God, right? And she impresses her image on the cloak of Juan Diego, and the first Catholic bishop in North America, Juan Zumarraga, sees this cloak of Juan Diego, this tilma, which, by the way, was made out of cactus fiber. It should have disintegrated a long time ago.
Yep.
And it's still there in the basilica in Mexico City. And, you know, when the Franciscans first came to the New World, it was 12 of them, and they had hardly any baptisms, any conversions. And that's to be understood because you've got a subjugated population decimated by war and plague and disease, and now they have to worship these new gods, so to speak, or this new god. But Mary is the catalyst. She, after the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe, something on the order of 7 million, 8 million, 9 million Native Americans embraced Catholicism within a 15-year time span. You know, these Franciscan friars, they studied the culture. They studied the language of the people, the pictures, the customs. And this is, I'm so glad this came up because this is another thing we have to talk about. The Antifa protesters, the BLM protesters, and other protesters, they're saying, we've got to tear down all the statues of the white Jesus, attack all the images of the white Mary. They're completely in the dark about this because they've been led by evil orcs,
yes.
Okay, by Saruman and by Sauron.
Yes,
we have to get the truth to them, and this is the truth. Jesus can be depicted with any skin color.
Yeah.
With
As Catholics,
any
it's
ethnicity.
No big deal to us.
Because the Son, who is invisible, Almighty God, became enfleshed, became incarnate. And he incarnates himself into every religion, every race, Japanese,
Thought you were
Chinese.
Kind of going Abu Dhabi document on there, Dr. Maza. Good thing you fixed it. About to delete this video.
You know, Dr. Marshall, if I ever start my own sect, you're going to be called Mazikeans.
Mazikeans, okay.
We can dialogue if that happens, but no.
We'll God be the Marshallites over here.
But anyway, you get where I'm coming with this.
Yes.
So, for folks who don't understand Catholicism, it's perfectly okay to portray Jesus black. It's perfectly okay to portray Jesus white and his mother and the saints. Go to Ethiopia, for crying out loud.
Yeah.
Ethiopia received the Catholic faith at the same time as the Roman Empire,
yeah.
And they've got black Jesus and black Mary, and it's
no big deal. I mean, and can I just also go ahead and say, and it's okay to pick Christ and Our Lady as Anglo-Saxon or German or Danish. No big deal.
He is the savior of all.
Yeah.
Therefore, he can take the image of all.
The thing is Christ became incarnate in human nature, of which there is only one human nature. Africans, Asians, Australians, North America, we all have the same nature, human nature. There's only one human nature.
And again, these radicals, right, these ideologues who don't accept human nature, and the duties and the rights and obligations that flow therefrom, you're left with anarchy.
Yeah.
There's nothing to base your morality on. It's simply sentimental not to discriminate against somebody or not even to kill somebody. It's just sentimentality. There's no objective basis to it.
Yeah. Well, I think we'll watch and see how their movement fails. But, you know, the demons themselves, those who serve the devil, they always turn on themselves. They always fail. They cannot win. We will win. We always win. They went and destroyed the churches of Poland, and they destroyed the churches of Germany. They always get rebuilt. People it's come true. Back. We're having a hard time in our demographics right now. We're losing people. People aren't being baptized. People aren't being married in the church. That's because we're in a cultural war. But we will, unless Christ comes back before, we will come back. We always come back. We're the Catholic Church. We're the comeback people.
Nero, Attila the Hun, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin.
Yep.
They've all tried to put us out of business. And even the people within the church have tried to put us out of business.
Yes.
Bad bishops, bad popes sometimes. It's the Catholic Church established by Jesus Christ. It's his church. He's the head of the church. And he said the gates of hell will not be victorious over it.
Amen.
And also, Dr. Marshall, I thought it might be interesting for folks to learn that, of course, to be declared a Catholic saint, you have to have worked a miracle or two. And that's the case for Father Sarah.
Or three.
Exactly.
Sorry, I'm old school, people. Y'all know it.
I know. I'm with you. But people might not know this story. You know, there's about 1 million people in America who suffer with lupus, and it's a terrible, debilitating, painful thing. It's like having the flu every day of the year for some people. It's terrible. And there was a Catholic nun. Her family name is Dearden or Dryden, Deirda. And she's Sister Boniface. And back in the, I believe it was the 1960s, she dropped from 143 pounds down to 86 pounds. She was she was in a lot of trouble. She had to go for surgery. They tried to help her spleen. And she was in a bad state. They almost gave up on her. And so she started praying to certain saints. She prayed to Saint Jude and some other saints, and for some reason they were not responding. And by the way, for the non-Catholics that are watching this, when a Catholic prays to a saint, the saint talks to Jesus on our behalf. Right? It's not the saint who cures you, it's Jesus who cures you. But what happened was a friend recommended praying to Father Sarah because he wasn't even blessed yet. And she did that, and according to her, let me just call this up on the computer here, I didn't know anything about him, Deirda said. I didn't know about he's the Apostle of California. But as inexplicably as she became ill after she prayed to him, Deirda began to recover. There was a sudden change, she wrote later. I had not eaten much beyond some soup, but now I began to eat well and was able to sit up in bed. I experienced a steady improvement. And eventually she made a complete recovery, and doctors testified about this for the vice postulator of Father Sarah's cause. They talked to different doctors. Three non-Catholic physicians examined Deirdre and her records in 1985 on behalf of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and their findings were sent to the congregation for the study by two Italian specialists. And what they confirmed is, the scientists basically said, is that this, we don't have an explanation for how she completely recovered from lupus. And so back in 1988, Pope St. John Paul II declared Father Sarah to be a blessed in the Catholic Church. And actually, what's interesting, what I found is, I found this information in an article from the LA Times from 1987. And one of the people that was quoted in the article is a doctor who treats lupus. His name is Dr. Daniel Wallace. At the time, he was an assistant clinical professor of medicine at UCLA. I don't know if you heard about this, Dr. Marshall, but his name came up a couple months ago about the hydroxychloroquine issue.
Okay, interesting.
He's still a doctor today, and he was explaining how, you know, 80% of people with lupus are taking stuff like hydroxychloroquine, and it helps them. So I'll say this. During a time of pandemic, this is the worst time to be tearing down statues of saints who just might actually help you recover from these terrible illnesses.
Amen to that. Amen. This has been a good show. I think we took it to a whole another level, Dr. Mazza. That was good.
By the grace of God and the help of Unipa Rosera. And it's fitting because today is his feast day.
Yes.
And yesterday was the feast day of Blessed Raymond Lull. And we can maybe talk about him sometime.
Yep.
But
you have a book on him, don't
Catholic
you?
Faith. Yes. Thank you for
As
bringing it up.
Matter of fact, you do, yes.
I wrote a book called The Scholastics and the Jews. And if folks want to find out more about that, they can go to my new website, edmundmazza.com.
Nice. Edmundmazza.com.
EDMUNDMAZZA.com. And if they want to catch my show, it's The Bar of History every Monday on virginmostpowerfulradio.org.
Which is the same channel as Jesse Romero.
Terry and Jesse.
Yep.
Too blessed
Terry
to be stressed.
And Jesse. Yeah. And I love that you use Edmund. Edmund's a cool name.
Thank you. It's actually, my father's Italian. My mother was Irish.
Oh, interesting.
But it comes from my Italian side. But he's actually an English saint.
Yeah, he is.
A number of them. St. Edmund Campion, who was the famous Jesuit martyr. And Edmund was the king of East Anglia. Mm-hmm. And this is appropriate for today because he refused to give up his kingdom to the Vikings unless they would convert to Catholicism. And so they chopped his head off. But
Vikings.
England was blessed Father Sarah, after his priest friend died, he said, now you'll see the conversions of the native people.
Mm.
Because now the soil has been fertilized with the blood of the martyrs.
Yes. Yes. All right. Well, this is, you know what's great about history, Dr. Mazel, and with this, and then we'll pray, is we see that we take the hits. The Catholic Church take the hits. We have martyrs. We have persecutions. Our churches are burned down. We take the hits. We come back stronger. Whatever's happening right now in America, you know, the persecutions and everything going against us and, you know, against the pro-life movement right now, they're hitting us. They're stretching. It's like pulling a string on a bow. You pull it tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, then it releases and it shoots that arrow. I think we're under some stress, but I think God is forging some saints, some movements, hopefully some new religious orders, clergy, hopefully bishops, because we're in a bad spot right now in the last several decades. It's time for a reversal. Amen to that?
Amen.
All right. Well, let's pray. We'll close up with the Hail Mary, Ave Maria, and the Gloria Patri, and we'll pray the Gloria Patri in praise to God for sending us a great saint like Junipero Serra, and we'll pray the Ave Maria that we can somehow, through God's grace, perhaps a miracle like Our Lady of Guadalupe, win back our culture for Jesus Christ. So that's going to be the Ave Maria. But we should pray that she comes here. That'd be awesome. We need a new Guadalupe. All right, oremos. En nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo.
Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto. Sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum.
Amen.
Juniper Serra, pray for us. In nomine Patris, Filio, et Spiritus Sancti.
Spiritus Sancti.
Amen. All right, great show, everybody. Thanks so much for watching. Everybody go check out Dr. Mazza's new site, edmundmazza.com. Is that correct?
Yes.
Good. And please, if you like this video, hit the thumbs up. Like it. Thumbs up. And the most important thing you can do, especially since we lost our first version, all the links got messed up, is share the video. Hit the share button. Share it on Facebook. That's the most important thing you can do. Please subscribe. If you want shorter versions of the show, like highlights, so Dan will watch this video today. He's going to find the highlights. I already know probably a couple he's going to choose. And he's going to go put that up on the second channel we have. It's called Dr. Taylor Marshall Highlights. So these are like 1 minute, 2 minute, sometimes up to 8 minute clips, because these shows do get kind of long. I realize not everybody can spend an hour, hour and a half. So that's the highlight. So you got to subscribe to two channels. This one is the main one, Dr. Taylor Marshall Show. And when the second one is Dr. Taylor Marshall Highlights, that's the short clips that Dan, our moderator, does such a good job curating. And then also, I just sent out a bunch of books. People are asking me, Infiltration is sold out. It's been sold out now for 2 weeks on Amazon. Sophia Press sent a giant lot. That sold out. They sent another 900 books. That sold out. They're trying to fix it, but the book is sold out. There's been a huge upsurge in Infiltration because people realize Taylor Marshall is not crazy and he's not a conspiracy theorist like they said a year ago. We've seen Pachas. We've seen the hierarchy sell us out. We've seen the Pope with Abu Dhabi. Everyone realizes, oh man, we have been infiltrated. How did this happen? And they're trying to buy the book. That's why it keeps selling out. So it will be available, but I am sending out signed autograph versions of Infiltration. I have hundreds of them here at the house. So if you want to sign one, go to patreon.com/drtaylormarshall.
And I just picked up a Kindle copy of it, so people can get the Kindle.
You can get the Kindle. You can get the audio version. There's the Portuguese version, the Spanish version. There's lots of ways. Those aren't sold out as far as I know. But yeah, you can get the Kindle today if you want. But hopefully the hardbacks will be back in stock by the end of the week. Just letting everybody know. If you want to sign one, go to Patreon. I'll sign it and I'll send it out to you. Well, thanks everybody for watching. You know, I know for a fact that Junipero Serra was praying that rosary. He might have been praying the Franciscan rosary, maybe not the Dominican rosary in the 1700s, but you got to pray that rosary every single day. We're in a battle. We're in a war. St. Dominic gave this rosary to Our Lady, told him this is the weapon, and it will defeat all heresies. Defeat all heresies. We have a lot of heresies. We need help. So pray the rosary every day. Tomorrow, I'm doing a special video. I've already recorded it. It's how to pray the rosary, because I know there's a lot of people who are new, even Protestants are like, I want to pray the rosary. How do I do it? And then I also share extra prayers that I add to the end of the rosary. So that show will be tomorrow. I think it's scheduled more towards the evening. It's a pre-recorded show, but check my channel and you can watch that. It's all on the rosary because we need the rosary so much. So thanks everybody for watching. And remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Dr. Ed Mazza, thanks a million for being with us. Great show.
Thank you.
All right, everyone. God bless. Godspeed. See you tomorrow.